Apparently, it's one of those mornings. Tell me what you think here. I think I'm right, but let me know. Partisan. Tribalism. Divisive. In your face. No common ground being sought or found. Shouting down one's opponents. Continuous protests. Red caps, yard signs, and flags flown in defiance. Talk of double standards and social media fervor. Everybody versus everybody, it seems. On this 4th of July, I think this isn't far off from the way we should describe our nation, our society, don't you think? It seems that everything in our versus them. If only everyone would think as I think, do what I say, then all the issues would simply go away. If I ran the world, it would be great for me, and all of you would want to replace me. But think about it. We take that attitude. If I ran the world, if people would just do the right thing that I determine, then everything would work out just fine. Now, how do you really think that would work out? Not as well as we'd think, would it? The scriptures talk of just such a time in the history of Israel. Remember with me today the book of the Judges. The people of Israel were led by a judge, and when that judge died, the people would fall away from God and worship false idols. God would then hand them over to their enemies to punish them for their apostasy. And after being oppressed for a while, the people would call out to God, and he would provide for them another judge to free them from their enemies. And things would be fine until that judge died, and then the cycle would start all over again. And as we progress through the book of Judges, things go from bad to worse. I tell my catechism kids that it actually circles the bowl and just gets worse and worse, until eventually in the last few chapters of the book of Judges, there comes a new refrain throughout all of the accounts recorded at the end of the book. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sound familiar? I think to a certain extent, it sounds just like America today. There was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, I'm not a monarchist, but I do believe that even during the period of the judges, Israel had a king. Just not the kind of king that we would think of. It was a little harder to find, but the reality was God was the king of the Israelites. He ruled them over them as his people, and he brought them out of Egypt. He is the one that settled them into the promised land. He himself, if you'll remember with me the story of the 10 plagues, Passover, the Red Sea and the Jordan River drying up so that the Israelites could walk across on dry ground. Remember Jericho and its walls that came a-tumbling down. They had a king. They just did not recognize him. So what does this have to do with us in our day and age? It really comes down to a question that we Christians need to ask ourselves. Do we operate as if we have a king or not? Can I tell you how tired I am of not my president? The last two elections, both have been a refrain of not my president. I don't care. But if I ran the world, if I ruled over all things, and everyone just listened to me, then it'd all be right, correct? Yeah, right. Does all of this sound familiar? Does it hit close to home? Because it should. Because we are as focused on us versus them as anyone else. We Christians still hold these attitudes. And this has been on display in our nation for the last few months. I think it is because we do not ultimately recognize that God is in control as much as we should, that He actually runs the world. And I can confidently say this because of what we read in our lesson from James today. James writes, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one and say, 'Take this place of honor,' and say to the other, 'Sit at my feet,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" These words of James stopped me in my tracks this week as I read them and studied them. I could not help but think of how fractured and divided our society and culture is, with each side of whatever issue you want to take, and every group claiming some kind of privilege thinks of themselves first and the other side as an enemy. And the whole time everything hinges on us versus them, this mentality that divides rather than builds up. And then I'm reminded that James here is speaking to Christians. He prefaces his comments, "My brothers." He is talking to fellow believers. He is speaking to us because, unfortunately, you and I show this same penchant for partiality that everyone else does. Partiality is not the buzzword that bigotry and partisan and racism is in our day and age. But notice that what James says, partiality goes beyond race and language, culture and wealth, and every other prejudice humanity can show towards one another. It encompasses all of them and goes beyond to every other thing that selfish humanity uses to divide and denigrate others. And God, through the Apostle James, says that it should not be so among His people. Now, you might say that you don't show partiality. You're colorblind, you're tolerant, you live and let live. Really? Is that actually how it works in your life? Because hear again what James says next. And just try and hold that belief after what he says. If you can do it with a clear conscience, you're better than me. "Listen, my beloved brothers. Has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" Now, hearing those words, who do you identify with? Rich or poor? Rich and poor are the default partiality in our society, in our hyper-individualized, pull-yourself-up-by-your-bootstraps, extremely socially mobile culture that is America. Rich and poor mattered more than anything else. And the freedoms that we have to do our own thing and to make something of ourselves are unlike anything else that can be found in all of human history. But here's the thing. We never see ourselves as the rich. We almost always see ourselves as poor. We look at what other people have and we covet it. Keeping up with the Joneses is more true of American society than anything else. And much of our lives are wholly devoted to the pursuit of a bigger bank account balance, the toys that money can buy, and a comfortable lifestyle and supposed security for us and for our family that wealth provides. And this default for American society and culture simply does not jive with what James says next. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Would you characterize our society during your lifetime as one that worked on the premise, love your neighbor as yourself? I wouldn't. Not for a moment. I wouldn't do so, especially if we throw in the whole pay it forward mentality that is so prevalent in our society. Pay it forward is the idea that you do something good for someone, and then eventually, through some cosmic, mystic, incredible idea, it comes back to you. Someone else will do something nice for you later on. So be nice, and then people will be nice to you. If I do something for someone, then eventually someone will do something for me. I don't know about you, but that just sounds like patient selfishness. I'm willing to wait for the good, knowing that because I did it, it'll come to me. Isn't that just partiality that endures as it waits for what it really wants, something to be done for me? And again, what does James say about partiality? But if you show partiality, he writes, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now you and I, we hear those words and we think, that's not fair. How could we possibly have the whole book thrown at us for one offense? Because you and I, in our world, we differentiate, right? Stealing a stapler is different than stealing a car. Because if we didn't differentiate, nobody'd be here this morning. I would be leading this service in jail or a prison somewhere. One offense gets the book thrown at you? No. Second chance programs. We want to rehabilitate. That's the way our world works. But I must remind you here who the judge is. I need to remind you who gave the laws. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. And again, why would the judge throw the book at me for more than one offense? Because the offense is far greater and worse than you imagine. It is the greatest and the worst offense that any human being can commit, rejecting God and His Word. Because you and I, as sinners, are guilty of being transgressors of the whole law of God in each and every sin that we commit. Because sin is always a rejection of God as God. It always breaks the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. To not obey God's word in one point rejects him in all points. And it is good and right and just for God to throw the book at us. As Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. And so when you and I follow the way of the world where we show partiality, we do not obey God or His word. And there is only one punishment for that kind of rejection, that kind of false belief that God is not God, that He is not our God, that He is not king and ruler over all things. And that punishment is death for all eternity. Who would have thought that showing partiality, playing favorites, honoring one person over another could come to all of this? We certainly don't, because this is how we act. It's funny, though, that we're quick to call out others for doing the same thing, isn't it? We wish that everyone else would not show partiality, not play favorites, and it hurts us. We get so upset when it happens to us that we're not the favorite. And we cry out, it's not fair. My children will tell you that they've given up saying that to me. I'm sure they still think it, and I'm sure they feel it. They're human. But they have given up saying it to me because I always say, give the same response. And just what is demanding fairness? To which they respond, selfish sinfulness. Selfish insistence that everyone be treated exactly the same way as me is the ultimate partiality. It's a partiality towards myself. You're different than me. You cannot be treated exactly the same as me. What's interesting here is that God has done just that. God never shows partiality. God's only desire, as Paul told Timothy, is that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. As God told the prophet Ezekiel, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord God, and not rather that he turn and from his wicked ways and live? And God knows that you and I, in and of ourselves, cannot do anything about our sinful condition. We confess it freely. And so we must rely on what Peter told us. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And Paul, being Paul, explains this further, saying, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so also one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This reality that God works in righteousness, that his grace covers all things, this is how James can confidently say that there is a royal law, a law of liberty. He says so this way: so speak and act as those who are being judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God, as God, in reality and in total, he has set up all things. All things run according to him and his desire. He has set in place the law that condemns us because he judges us by it. He knows that we cannot keep the law on our own, and we don't even want to in our sinful selfishness, because we have rejected God as our King. We do not view him as the one in charge. And yet God does not want us to perish, as the law stipulates that we must. And guess what? The King of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, had decreed by word of his mouth that all who believe in his Son's death and resurrection will not perish, but have eternal life. God rules and reigns over all things by his word of grace to us in Jesus, in the gospel message that you hear and trust. His justice and his honor, and his truth are honored and glorified in what Jesus does, in his taking our place. That the royal law that was set in place before the creation of the world said Jesus would suffer so that we would not, so that he would take our punishment so that it would never fall on us. This decree of God is for you and for me. God's mercy is shown in Jesus, in that God does not give to us what we actually deserve. We deserve death because of our actions, because we show our partiality. But instead, God has given his Son to pay the price for us, to redeem us from that horrible fate. This is why you and I, as God's people, this is why we are not to show partiality. This is why God, through James, tells us it should not be part of the way in which we operate. Because God did not show partiality to us. The death of Jesus on the cross was for all people, even those who would never believe in it. All of humanity's sin and rebellion was put on Jesus on that cross. There was no exception. It is universal. It covers everyone. And God killed Jesus so that he might avert his wrath from you and from me, from those who trust and believe in what Jesus has done on the cross. If we do not reject the grace and mercy that has been shown to us in him. And so the question really becomes, how could we do anything different? As Paul says in Romans, there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. That is what we celebrate today. That mercy of God has come to us. That mercy of God is shown in Jesus to you and to me today as our sins are forgiven again and again. And that mercy that triumphs over judgment, that mercy compels you and I to be God's people, to live according to what He decrees. That mercy compels us not to show partiality. Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that the one has died for all, and therefore all have died. But he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. May you and I, as we leave this place today, be just this sort of believer. Instead of us versus them as our world divides and denigrates us, let us pray that God would work in us his mercy. That again, mercy might triumph over judgments, especially our evil judgments based on our prejudices and partiality. That the grace and forgiveness of Christ shown to us might flow through us to others, so that they might no longer be under the judgment of the law, that God would not throw the book at them, but instead, that the mercy of God shown to us in Christ, that you and I have today by faith, would come to all, and I do mean all, even the people that disagree with you, even the people that think differently about an issue from you, that you and I would see them not as opponents, but as those for whom Christ died. And we would share with them the salvation that Christ gave to us and wants to give to them. Amen. Amen. May it be so. I invite you now to stand for confession and absolution. We know we shouldn't do it, but we play favorites. We know it's wrong, but we distinguish between us and them. We have nothing to fear but turn aside from God's strong will, love. Let us confess together all that we have done to hurt others. We fail to trust you as our fears silence our words. We find you at the side of the poor while we cozy up in our warm homes. We serve the hungry and needy while we have a fridge and pantry. We look down at those whose hands are dirty, but your hand of mercy pulls them into your embracing love. Forgive us, O Lord, and do good to us when we have trouble doing good for others. Surround us with your love. Surround us with your grace. Surround us with your peace. Surround us. I ask you now to rise for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace knowing that we cannot stand here by our own merits, but instead come in faith and in trust in Jesus and the gifts that he gives. We ask, Lord, that we would acknowledge you more fully and completely in our lives as our true and in fact King, who has not brought us to a land, but rather brought us into your kingdom. As we live as your people, help us not to show partiality, but instead to be peacemakers, that we might be blessed. Be with us now as we go out into our world, and be with all the folks that are on our prayer list asking for your grace and for your mercy in specific ways. We think now of a few people in our hearts and minds, and we bring them before your throne. For these for whom we have prayed, Lord, we ask your grace and your mercy to be shown to them, and that they might trust more fully in you as God and in Jesus, their Savior. All these things we bring before you, knowing that you are a good and gracious God who hears us as we now sing the prayer that Jesus taught us. Please be seated for a quick announcement. Your prayers are requested. As Matt Heyer has received a call to another congregation, so he requests our prayers for discernment to know whether or not he should continue his work here or go to another congregation. Those papers arrived this week, and in a couple of weeks he will have an answer for us. So we please ask your prayers for him as he and his wife, as they consider this call and decide where God is calling them to serve. All right, now you've got the comfiest lawn chair you've ever had for our fireworks display. A happy 4th of July to you all. I look forward to seeing you back here next week to worship our God for who he is and what he's done.